Is it still morning? Why?
George, it is.
Still morning. Well, we're glad you could join us here at Grace Bible Chapel. And before we start, though, a few comments with regards to the opening this morning. Now, I can sense, as I look over the faces and the, we're going to say, the rings around your trunk. That means how old you are and where you come from. That there are various perspectives on the opening this morning. Am I right about that? This means yes. Come on, you can nod your head if there are different perspectives, yes. I'm going to say this with regards to the opening this morning. The church's, one of the church's purposes is to do the best it can in meeting the needs of all of its members. What we saw this morning was representative of a more current way of using technology to engage the younger set. And as I sat there this morning, I was thinking, what would my response be to the opening that we had this morning? Off the cuff, initially, would have been, you've got to be kidding me. There's no leader here. But really, there is no leader here. The Spirit of God is the leader here, right? Well, we may see someone up there doing this and doing that and doing the rest of it, but really this person that's standing up here is just one expression, one form, one way of engaging the populace, engaging the community to worship the Lord. What we saw this morning was a different way, not a wrong way, not a right way, a different way. Now, am I going to stand here and suggest to you that every Lord's Day we're going to do this? No, we're not. We're going to go back from time to time and do the traditional way, and we're going to have the different praise teams. And from time to time, though, I hope we'll do this. Why? Because the young people, I'll be careful how I say this, they're wired different. They are. They've grown up in the age of electronics and a visual stimulus. Now, I don't agree with it, I'll tell you that right now, but it is what it is. And if a church is going to survive, if a church is going to grow, if a church is going to live on, it has to meet the need of the generations coming up as much as the rate of the age of those who are already here. And like me and like some of us here, we're moving on. We're moving on to glory. And the church is going to need the young people. So judge what took place here this morning, not by the forum, but by the content. What did the words express? What did they say? Who did they glorify? Who did they draw your attention to? And I'll leave it there. Okay, my topic this morning is the topic of, I need some more working space here. It's the topic of baptism. When you think of baptism, what do you think of? Well, we think of the traditional expression when someone professing Christ does in a public form identify with what they believe has happened on the inside. It's an outward expression of an inward change, right? We're a testifying. We see people from time to time here in the tank. We've saw people in the pools. We've saw some of us older ones here. We've saw them in ponds and in rivers and in lakes and all the rest of it. But in the Bible, there are a number of, I brought my Tylenol just in case I need them. There are a few other times when baptism or baptize is used. And we're going to talk about some of them this morning, just to kind of help you round out your understanding of baptism, baptize, and what does it mean, and help us to understand more clearly when we're talking about baptism or baptize. The word baptize has an old English word meaning, which means, and I've never heard of this word before, but it's whelmed. Anyone else heard that word before? Whelmed. W-E-L-M-E-D. I never heard of it before. Check it in your dictionary at home. It means to make whelmed. Does that help you any? Didn't help me any. Anyways, I looked it up, and basically what it means is this: to be fully and totally wetted. Does that help you any? A little bit, all right? Fully penetrated. Fully covered. Completely moistened. Fully immersed. That's what the word, you learn something today, if you don't learn anything else. Whelmed means to be. One of the first instances we find in the Bible is found in Matthew, and it was about the baptism of John. In Matthew's third chapter, we read the account of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, performing baptisms in Matthew 3. And we read this, Matthew 3:1 says, "In those days John the Baptizer, or Baptist, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And this is he of whom was spoken of by the prophets Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' For John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." That's one of the earliest instances we have in the New Testament with regards to baptism. What was John's message? Repent. Change your ways. Why? Because the one spoken of, the Messiah, was to come. And many people went out to hear John. Some went out of genuine, sincere. Some went out of interest. Some went out of curiosity. Some of the religious people went out to basically criticize and to endeavor to stop him from doing it. But that's one of the first instances we have. Following that, we have the baptism of Jesus. One might wonder, why did Jesus have to be baptized? We find that John was the one whom the Lord asked to baptize him. And John says, "Not me. You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you." So why did the Lord Jesus need to be baptized, or why was he baptized? Surely it wasn't because there was any sin issue. There was no sin issue with regards to the Lord Jesus. But it was a public, remember, this act of baptism is a declaration as well. And it was a public baptism of the Lord to identify him as the one who was promised in coming. Fully immersed in the work that God had given him to do. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Verse 37 says, Acts 10:37, "The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him." The Lord Jesus was baptized as a proclamation that he was fully immersed in the work of God. There are also some links with regards to that, regards to his priesthood, with regards to his kingship, and with regards to him being a prophet. You can take and look that up a little bit farther along, and you'll see that there was connectivity between the one baptizing him and the one who was being baptized with regards to their lineage as well, with regards to the tribe of Levi. But in other words, the Lord Jesus was baptized for a purpose, and it was a declaration that he had come to do the will of God. And the Spirit of God came upon him, And there was also that proclamation where we read the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In that act of baptism, we see also represented there all members of the Godhead, the Father in proclamation, the Spirit of God ascending, and the Son of God being baptized. I won't spend much time on the next one, but there is also where we're told in Matthew 3:11, where that God will send, or Lord Jesus will send the Spirit to baptize, and also to be baptized not only by the Spirit of God, but by fire. There are significant variations in the thought process with regards to what that means, but I believe that the baptism by fire speaks to with regards to the torment of those who are unbelievers or be baptized by fire, but also the world is going to be baptized, in other words, immersed in fire, going to be cleansed by fire. And for those of us who are believers who are genuinely living for Christ, we are going to be baptized in a sense there will be a fiery response to the word and to the message that we give. Baptism by fire. 2 Peter 3:10, if you want to turn to that one. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works and all that are in it will be burned up, baptized by fire." As I say, some suggest that had to do with the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was revealed, and He came down upon people in the form of cloven fire tongues. But the scripture is very clear that it speaks with regards to there will be a multiplicity of that baptism of fire, not just singularly. Because it was only those who were empowered by the Spirit of God at the day of Pentecost that particular activity took place, which would exclude everyone else. But I believe the scripture is very clear that the baptism by fire will affect all. It affects all in the sense that it affects those who resist the work of God, those that resist the people of God, and those who ultimately will be cleansed, in the sense the world will be consumed by that baptism by fire. The Lord Jesus speaks of Himself being baptized by the work of the cross. Remember the period of time in the Lord's life when there was a request made of Him, a mother in genuine sincerity, but ignorance of what she asked for, said, "Would that my sons would sit, one on the left and one on the right." What was His response? You don't know what you're asking. And you don't know the baptism to which I am been committed. And what baptism was that? Well, that was the baptism of the cross. Fully immersed in, fully and totally committed to the work of the cross. Nothing would dismay the Lord, dissuade the Lord from performing the work He had to do on the cross. Excuse me. And He said to them there, "You have no idea what you ask to sit on the right and the left hand, because it's a position of deservedness. And if you're going to sit there with me, you have to go through what I'm going to go through as well. And that's not going to happen." We're so fortunate, though, that baptism that Christ went through flows into us, in the sense that we, all of those who believed, were represented in Christ there at the cross. Okay, the next one here, because that clock is moving on real fast, is one to which there is a significant amount of misunderstanding. And it has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? There's a lot of different perspectives as to what that means. Let's take a look at Acts 1 and 5. Acts chapter 1. Because it's important for us to understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and what it isn't. Acts 1:5, the Lord Jesus speaking. says, and John truly baptized with water, or sorry, Paul, and you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians. You're getting your Bible searching lessons today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Back a bit to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, and but all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink of that one Spirit. So, baptism in the Holy Spirit is first and foremost what? It's a gift that God gives selectively? No. Partially? Little example here. Young people. How many youngies we got here? We got three youngies, right? Yeah, Dalton, Faith. Oh, there's another one. Come on, young people, up to the front here. We got a show and tell here for you to help you understand this. I brought my Tylenol bottle. Boy, where did I get all that from? If you want to sit in your chairs there, sit across the front there. Sit across the front. Okay. Now, make believe that I am God and I am giving you the gift. Now, what do you first have to do in order to receive a gift? Well, you put your hand out, right? You request it. You look as though you're anticipating it and you're receiving it, right? If I'm going to give you a gift and you go like this, what does that mean? You not want it, right? But the Spirit, or God says through His Word that if we repent and if we're sorry about our sins and we change our ways, so to speak, God then automatically gives us the Spirit of God, right? And let's say that the Spirit of God is represented by $1, okay? $1. How many pennies in a dollar? Yeah, 100. So, I'm God, and you are all asking of me. You've said you're sorry, you're repenting, and I'm giving you the Spirit now, the Spirit of God, right? So if I come along here and I do this to you, now don't say nothing, right? And I do this to you, there we go, thank you, and I do, let's see here, I do this to you, and I do, we do this to you, and we do this over here to you. And we do, let's see here, we do this to you. Okay. So which one of you has the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is represented by a dollar. How much did you get? Hey? 5 cents. Is that how God does it? Think about it now. Because there are those out there that would tell us that we need a special or an extra filling of the Spirit of God. Because we didn't get all of them the first time? Have we not heard that? Have we not heard that said that there is another unction, another baptism in the Holy Spirit that we need to seek God for? When we ask of God His Spirit, how much of His Spirit does He give us? Does He give us 15 cents worth? 15%? Does He give us, how much you got there? You got 30%. You got more than most of them. How about you? You only got 5%. You got 25%, and you got 10%. Is that how it works? Oh, come on. Think about it, because there are those that would try to tell us that that's how it works. God measures out portions of His Spirit to us. And then as we behave and as we work and as we diligently pursue, he comes along and he gives us a little more, right? But you really have to be good about it. And he gives you, he gives you a whole bunch more because you have really prayed. Is that how that works? That's not how it works. When God gives his Spirit, he gives us all of it. We are baptized into one Spirit at one time. All right? So Jay was the only one. How much did Jay get? He got the whole works right away. So I'm going to ask you now, do you want to exchange what you got for what you should have got? Okay, well, you put in there what you got, and I'll give you what you should have got. Right? How about you? You want to exchange it? All right, drop her in there. There you go. Let's see. Who else? You want to exchange it too? Yeah, you're willing to take the whole shot. Let me see here. Oh, I got one more. Here we go. You too. You're going to exchange it. All right. Just a minute now. We can give this here in just slightly different fashion now. See? Because it's not always the same. Now, you keep that, right? And I will give you that much there that still makes up the dollar. That's what God's done. In every one of us, he has given us at one time all of his Spirit. So what's the hang up? Why do we misunderstand what God has done in our lives with regards to his Spirit? Has it anything to do with God, what God has done? Has it anything to do with what he's done? Does he discriminate and he gives Kevin a little wee Spirit? And he gives Adam a great big Spirit and fills up his whole body. Is that how that works? God does not discriminate in the sense of his relationship with us as children. He gives every one of us all of his Spirit at one time. However, how effective is the Spirit of God in our lives? That's the kicker. Okay, children, you can go back to your residence and you can keep your loony for later spending. You're welcome. We are baptized by one Spirit at one time, good forever. So what's the issue with regards to being the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we misunderstand? Well, the truth about that matter is this, that it's how much of the Spirit, or I shouldn't say, it's not how much of the Spirit we have, it's how much of the Spirit of you does he have, or how much of you does he have. That's what makes the difference between the outpouring, as it were, the Spirit of God evidentiary in our lives and not. God gives every one of us the Spirit. I've often seen, and I've thought, yeah, that's a good expression. Someone take a jar, right, and they put a bunch of styrofoam balls in there or whatever, and then they take a pitcher and they start to pour this water in, and as they pour more water in, out through the top comes the styrofoam, and then when it's right full, all the styrofoam is out and you're full of the Spirit. But that's not how that works. When God gives you his Spirit upon your confession of faith, when you're converted to Jesus Christ, you get all of him. You get the complete Spirit of God. If I was up here and took a dad's cookie, everybody know what a dad's cookie is? And said, I'm going to give you a cookie, and then I broke it up in a bunch of little pieces and just started to give you little pieces. That's not how it works. When God gives you his Spirit, he gives you all his Spirit. But how effective that Spirit of God is in our lives depends upon you and depends upon me. We've had little inklings into that this morning, actually, in our ministry. David was talking about that this morning in the earlier service, about how we need to be responsive to the one who dwells within. He's in all of us, every part of us. But the effectiveness of the Spirit of God in our lives depends upon our willingness to give over to his control. And only then can we be the kind of Christians that God would have us to be. It's not about the indwelling. It's about us sacrificially allowing the empowering of the Spirit of God. The last one I want to talk about now is believer's baptism. Acts 8:25. Let's just take a quick look there before that clock runs away on us. Acts chapter 8, verse 25 or 26. This is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts 8, 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go ward toward the south along the road which goes to Jerusalem, to Gaza, there is the desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and it was declared his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scriptures preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came near some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now that's just about as simple as it can be. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and we could add to that many other things, but it's basically, do you believe all about Jesus, Son of God, sacrificial lamb, died for your sins, you need a Savior. All those things are rolled into that, and I'm sure that's what Philip talked about. Told him about the story of Jesus, how he came from heaven, was the Son of God, died in our place, and upon confession of faith we believe, and then he was baptized. And the question there would lie, all right then, who gets baptized and when do they get baptized? Well, who gets baptized? Only those who believe. You have to be able to believe in order to be baptized. And when do you get baptized? Well, you should be baptized as close to your confession of faith as you possibly can. That's what it says, right? He believed. What prevents me? Nothing other than you believe, you get baptized. We read the account too, if we were going to turn to it, but we won't to it because time is gone. In Acts where Saul was converted to the Apostle Paul, and immediately after, as it were, not only the physical scales, but the spiritual scales were lifted from him, and he realized who Jesus was, he was baptized. So today, the question would be, is there anyone here today who believes and yet has not been baptized? Now that's a question only you can answer. But you need to be baptized. Not that it changes, in other words, changes the security in your salvation, but it's a public declaration of what's taken place in your lives. You have repented, you are forgiven of your sins, and you have received all of the Spirit of God into your life, and you testify to that by being baptized. You are baptized in water, symbolizing what the Lord Jesus Christ went through physically. He died and was buried in the earth, so to speak, and then was raised to life. Those of us who are baptized, we are put under the water, which symbolizes the death and the washing away of our sins, and that we're raised up a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting here, when we think about these different acts of baptism, the baptism of John and the believer's baptism are the only two ones that are that are of human volition with regards to whether they happen or not. The baptism of John happened how? Upon the confession of faith or repentance of those in that day. And believer's baptism is basically on the same. You choose to be obedient and to be baptized. The other baptisms, the baptism of Jesus, the baptism by fire, the baptism of Christ on the cross, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are all 100% a divine work of God Himself. Did you get that? In particular, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a divine work of God granted to everyone who believes. When? At the time they believe. When they are sealed into the family of God, they are baptized by the Spirit of God. One question would remain with regards to that topic this morning. You are all who have trusted in Christ indwelt by 100% of the Spirit of God. How effective is that indwelling in your life? How impactful is that indwelling in your life? When you are physically baptized, every part of your being is wetted or whelmed. That old English word, whelmed, fully immersed in. Fully penetrated by, fully and totally moistened. Could that be said of me in my life? How much of me does the Holy Spirit have? And that is evidence. How? Well, it's evidence by the fruits of the Spirit. God working through you to further His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that there is an opportunity for all of us who believe, not only to identify with what's taken place, publicly proclaim in baptism, but also, Father, by the indwelling of Your Spirit, to thoughtfully, prayerfully, diligently give over control of our lives in every way, in every opportunity, in every fashion, to be controlled and transformed by the renewing power of the Spirit of God who dwells within. Help each one of us today to understand what that means, how important it is, O God, that we do that we might further Your kingdom, and that in the coming day when we're face to face with our Lord and Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, He will be able to say to each of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We ask a blessing upon the food that we're going to receive. Bless those hands that have diligently worked upon it. And we think in particular of Lori and the family with the passing of her mom. Lord, we ask a blessing upon them as well, that Your hand of mercy has been shown, their prayers have been answered, and Father, there might be much rejoicing, not only in heaven, but here on earth, of the passing of one of Your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.